Through the written word and the spoken word, may we hear the living word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Two weeks ago, you heard me preach about a very difficult passage in Luke chapter 12, in which Jesus warns his listeners that his coming into the world was going to bring fire and division, that his legacy would include families becoming divided against each other. As I said then, these are difficult themes for Christians to work through, as most of us are much more comfortable with an image of Jesus as all-forgiving and all-loving. Preaching on that passage of the gospel is difficult, to be sure, but here we are again in chapter 14 of Luke. And wouldn't you know it, just when you think things are going to get a little more pastoral, Jesus doubles down. As if fire, division, and family quarrels weren't bad enough, here he is today, telling us that those who wish to follow him must hate their mother, father, and or children. What can we possibly make of this? This doesn't sound like Christianity to many of us, I'm sure. But let's take a few minutes to unpack this troublesome passage and try to come to grips with what Jesus is really asking of us. At the heart of this discourse is the concept of discipleship. Who were the disciples of Jesus? All of us, right? Now, being a disciple of Jesus sounds nice, but there's much more involved in taking on the role of a disciple than warm and fuzzy feelings. We heard it loud and clear today. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. As with any endeavor that yields a great reward, there is always a cost. What's the common expression today? If it was easy, everyone would do it. There seems to be a tendency in our culture to expect instant gratification, to take shortcuts, to get the most payoff for the least investment. We can be very creative when looking for ways to make things easy on ourselves, can't we? One need look no further than the emergence of, in recent decades, of odd so-called spiritual practices such as Scientology, Kabbalah, or Raelism. Anyone know what Raelism is? It's the worship of aliens and UFOs. Some people even claim to be Jedis. Yes, I'm serious. Jediism, as in the Jedi Knights from Star Wars, is now a recognized religion in some countries. What do all these trendy New Age movements have in common? Why do they appeal to some people, especially celebrities, it seems like, in our modern world? Well, I believe that part of their appeal is they don't really require their adherents to do anything. They're all about making you feel better about yourself. Forgive me, but in the end, they all seem rather silly. However, I suppose that in 2,000 years, if there's a Jedi temple in Sayville and there's statues to Obi-Wan Kenobi and Luke Skywalker, I guess the Jedis will have the last laugh on me. It's easy to want to jump on board with a movement that makes you feel good, that offers easy solutions, but ultimately doesn't hold you accountable. That's certainly not what Jesus was offering. No one can say Jesus sugarcoated his pitch. He spells it right out in today's gospel and doesn't seem to mind making us a little ill at ease. As the great C.S. Lewis once said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Well, Mr. Lewis, mission accomplished. No one reading these discourses in Luke is likely to feel very comfortable. Does Jesus really expect us to hate our families or renounce our lives in order to follow him? No. Jesus is engaging in hyperbole to illustrate a larger point. Think of it as Jesus putting a contract or a covenant on the table before us. Now, anyone who has ever bought a house, taken a job, gotten married, or agreed to any important transaction knows how important signing a contract is. There can be hidden clauses, fine print, and other legal pitfalls. And it can be so tricky that we never sign a contract unless we have a lawyer, sometimes several lawyers, look at it first. Always read the fine print, we are told. Well, with Jesus, it's quite different. He doesn't hide the fine print. By today's standards, he wouldn't be a very good salesman or recruiter. And having done recruiting myself, I can assure you that telling people right up front that by signing on, they would be estranged from their families and must renounce their worldly goods is generally not going to generate a lot of enthusiasm. But what Jesus was asking of people was much bigger. He was asking for total commitment. Not that you literally hate your family, but to be aware that to follow him was to require real sacrifice, true effort, and repentance. For many who heard Jesus preach, it meant changing the entire way they had been living their lives. As C.S. Lewis warns us, this is not going to be for the faint of heart. Now, when I reflect on today's gospel, I'm reminded of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anyone ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and a theologian from Germany who had the misfortune, or perhaps it was a blessing, of entering ordained ministry just as the Nazis rose to power in the early 1930s. He is remembered today for being a fearless, outspoken critic of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, but in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he laid out the concept that became known as cheap grace versus costly grace. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer says, is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. Well, the problem with such a statement is that it contains no demand for discipleship. By contrast, Bonhoeffer said, this is a quote from him, "Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels us to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, 'My yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk, as they say. He had arrived in New York safely in 1939 to teach at Union Theological Seminary and was thus free of the clutches of Adolf Hitler. He could have played it safe and continued to preach and condemn the Nazi regime from the safety of New York, but he soon realized that his place was back in Germany. He wrote, "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation, thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security." He returned to Germany on the last scheduled steamer to cross the Atlantic before the outbreak of the war. I wish I could say that the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a happy ending, and that he lived to see the fall of Hitler and the rebirth of the German church, but that's not the case. After his return, he was officially silenced by the Nazis for most of the war, but still managed to publish papers and preach sermons underground, but he was eventually arrested. His devotion to costly discipleship extracted a heavy price. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged by the Gestapo in April 1945, only 2 weeks before the end of the war. I often wonder if Bonhoeffer smiled as he was stripped naked and marched up to the gallows, knowing that his Nazi executioners were unwittingly playing their part in a perfect demonstration of what being a true follower of Jesus looks like. He had willingly given up everything and died knowing the true cost of discipleship. So while Jesus doesn't expect us to literally hate our families or our lives, if we are to be his followers, he does expect something of us. I believe that he wants us to understand that, unlike the pagan religions of his day or the New Age movements of our own time, To call oneself a Christian, heavy lifting is sometimes required. We are accountable, not only to Jesus, but to each other. Yes, we are sometimes asked to put everything on the line for what we believe in. It can be scary to risk everything, but that's usually the only way to get everything. Amen. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we hear the living word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
2 weeks ago, you heard me preach about a very difficult passage in Luke chapter 12, in which Jesus warns his listeners that his coming into the world was going to bring fire and division, that his legacy would include families becoming divided against each other. As I said then, these are difficult themes for Christians to work through, as most of us are much more comfortable with an image of Jesus as all-loving and all-forgiving. Preaching on that passage of the gospel is difficult, to be sure. But here we go again. Today, in chapter 14 of Luke, wouldn't you know it, just when you hope things turn a little bit more pastoral, Jesus doubles down. As if fire, division, and family quarrels aren't bad enough, here he is today telling us that those who wish to follow him must hate their mother, father, and children. What can we possibly make of this? This doesn't sound like Christianity to many of us, I'm sure. But let's take a few minutes to unpack this troublesome passage and try to come to grips with what Jesus is really asking us. At the heart of this discourse is the concept of discipleship. Who are the disciples of Jesus? All of us, right? Now, being a disciple of Jesus sounds nice, but there's much more involved in taking on the role of a disciple than warm and fuzzy feelings. We heard it loud and clear today from Jesus. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. As with any endeavor that yields a great reward, there is always a cost. Or as they say, if it was easy, everyone would do it. There seems to be a tendency in our culture to expect instant gratification. Do you ever get that feeling? To take shortcuts, to get the most payoff for the least investment. We can be very creative when looking for ways to make things easy on ourselves, can't we? One need look no further than the emergence of, in recent decades, of these odd so-called spiritual practices, such as Scientology, Kabbalah, or Raelism. Anybody know what Raelism is? It's the worship of UFOs and aliens. Yeah, yeah, it's a real thing. Some people even claim to be Jedis. I'm serious. Jediism, as in the Jedi Knights from Star Wars, you guys heard of the Jedi Knights, right? It's now a recognized religion in some countries, believe it or not. What do all these trendy New Age movements have in common? Why do they appeal to some people, especially celebrities, it seems like, in our modern world? Well, I believe that part of their appeal is that they don't really require their adherents to do anything. They're all about making you feel better about yourself. In the end, I'm afraid they all seem a little silly to me. I suppose in 2,000 years, though, if there's a Jedi temple in Sayville and there are statues to Obi-Wan Kenobi and Luke Skywalker, I guess the Jedis will have the last laugh, though, right? It's easy to want to jump on board with a movement that makes you feel good, that offers easy solutions, but ultimately doesn't hold you accountable. That's certainly not what Jesus was offering. No one can say that Jesus sugar-coated his pitch. He spells it right out in today's gospel and doesn't seem to mind making us a little uncomfortable. As the great C.S. Lewis once said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Well, Mr. Lewis, mission accomplished. No one reading these discourses in Luke is likely to feel very comfortable. Does Jesus really expect us to hate our families or renounce our lives in order to follow him? No. Jesus is engaging in hyperbole to illustrate a larger point. Think of it as Jesus putting a contract or a covenant on the table before us. Anyone who's ever gotten married, bought a house, taken a job, or agree to any important transaction knows how important signing a contract is. There can be hidden clauses, fine print, and other legal pitfalls. And it can be so tricky that we never sign a contract unless we have a lawyer, sometimes several lawyers, examine it first. Always read the fine print, we're told. Well, with Jesus, it's quite different. He doesn't hide the fine print. By today's standards, he wouldn't be a very good salesman or recruiter. Having done recruiting, I can assure you that telling people right up front that by signing on, they would be estranged from their families and must renounce their worldly goods is generally not going to generate a lot of enthusiasm. But what Jesus was asking of people was much bigger. He was asking for total commitment. Not that you literally hate your family, but to be aware that to follow him was to require real sacrifice, true effort, and repentance. For many who heard Jesus preach, it meant changing the entire way they had been living their lives. As C.S. Lewis warns us, this was not going to be for the faint of heart. When I reflect on today's gospel, I'm reminded of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have any of you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and a theologian from Germany who had the misfortune, well, maybe it was a blessing, to enter ordained ministry just as the Nazis rose to power in the 1930s. He is remembered today for being a fearless, outspoken critic of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. But in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he laid out the concept that became known as cheap grace versus costly grace. Bonhoeffer wrote, quote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer said, is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. The problem with such a statement is that it contains no demand for discipleship. By contrast, Bonhoeffer said, costly grace confronts us with a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels us to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He had arrived safely in New York in 1939 to teach at Union Theological Seminary and was thus free of the clutches of Adolf Hitler. He could have played it safe and continued to preach and condemn the Nazi regime from the safety of New York, but he soon realized that his place was back in Germany. He wrote, "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation, thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security." He returned to Germany on the last scheduled steamer to cross the Atlantic before the start of the war. I wish I could say that the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a happy ending and that he lived to see the fall of Hitler and the return of the German church, but that is not the case. After his return, he was officially silenced by the Nazis for most of the war, but still managed to publish papers and preach sermons underground, but he was eventually arrested. His devotion to costly discipleship extracted a heavy price. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged by the Gestapo in April 1945, only 2 weeks before the end of the war. I often wonder if Bonhoeffer smiled as he was stripped naked and marched up to the gallows, knowing that his Nazi executioners were unwittingly playing their part in a perfect demonstration of what being a true follower of Jesus looks like. He had willingly given up everything, and died knowing the true cost of discipleship. So while Jesus doesn't expect us to literally hate our families or our lives, if we are to be his followers, he does expect something of us. I believe he wants us to understand that, unlike the pagan religions of his day, or the New Age movements of our own time, to call oneself a Christian, heavy lifting is sometimes required. We are accountable, not only to Jesus, but to each other. Yes, we are sometimes asked to put everything on the line for what we believe in. It can be scary to risk everything, but that's usually the only way to get everything. Amen.